Who knows what I might say tonight. Of course, I want to tell you to begin with, I was not a perfect child. Far from it. And my mother didn't kill me. Sometimes I thought she was going to. But I made it this far because back in those days, there were different methods of raising children. And if it wasn't for the straw broom or the wooden stick or the wooden spoon, anything she could reach. My father, when I was young, died early, so my mother was left with the discipline. And I thank God that she didn't kill me. Because I tell my kids, that's why you're here. And one of the great things about not killing your own kids is you get to have grandkids. So what I'm really saying through all this is that please understand there is really no perfect family and there are no perfect children and there are definitely no perfect adult parents. Okay, we all make mistakes. And part of learning tonight is to... it's a building process. So we're going to begin with the verse that Pastor Jonathan Downs mentioned this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So each of you, everybody here in church, has had the privilege of being warned. We read our Bible, we are warned, we come to church, we are warned. We're warned about the things to come, we're warned about the way that we should live. But notice here that he prepared an ark. Of course, he just didn't go out and throw some planks together and build an ark. It was an enormous thing and it had to be built according to the plan that God gave. And he had to get the plan from God. Because we do understand that it had not rained the way that it rained on the occasion of the flood before. And so therefore, Noah was certainly not an expert building boats, so he had to get the instruction from somewhere. Everybody says, yes. Okay. But an ark is something, the dictionary says, an ark, not necessarily just a boat, but an ark is something that affords protection and safety. And so they entered into that ark and it gave them protection and safety from the flood. Also, an ark is a sacred chest representing to the Hebrews the presence of God among them. And so in your ark, in your house, in your family, the ark that you're building, that you're going to raise your children in to keep them safe, has also got to be a place that represents the presence of God among you. Pastor Downs mentioned this morning that Noah built an ark with his children. So when we build an ark for our family, when we build, as it were, our household, it's a work in progress. And I really just wish I had had another 10 or 20 years with my kids, because I probably would have perfected being a father far better. It's amazing that when you're parents, you don't seem to have the time to be able to learn to be good parents. But after your kids have left home, you get a lot of time to think about, well, I could have done it this way and I could have done it that way. So I'm not condemning anybody here tonight. Where you are in raising your children, maybe there's some here who not even have children yet or not married. I want you to understand, building your ark is a work in progress. When you build your house, when you build all the principles in that house so that your family can be safe. And so the ark, as you know, was essential for their salvation. It was essential. It had to be sealed. It was sealed with pitch or tar to stop it from leaking. And our ark must not leak. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. So tonight, the very first thing, I've decided I'm not going to cover a lot, okay? Just a little bit. Specific subjects so you can at least get hold of something. So I've chosen a couple of things I think are important with raising a family. The first one is consistency. Everybody say consistency. This is hard. It's very, very hard to be consistent with in a world like we've got today. But consistency is absolutely essential. You can't be one thing one day and something else the next. Pastor Downs told us this morning that our children read us like a book. And in the past, when I used to be a youth leader, I used to instruct youth leaders. Actually, even before I pastored here, when I was a young man, used to come to Canberra with the National Fitness Council and teach young people how to be leaders. And one of the things that I used to teach back there is that young people have a special sense of seeing right through you and sensing things that you might have a front up, but they've got a radar that can pick up what's going on. They know when something's wrong. They know when you say, don't do what I do, just what I say, even if you don't say anything, they know that that's what you're saying. They know that you're telling them, don't do what I do, just do what I say. We've got to be doing also what we say. So we must be consistent with what we say and in what we instruct our children to do. In all the rules, the household rules, in what you do, where you go, how you act, what you put on, what you wear, what you say about others, what you say about the church must be consistent with what you ultimately want your children to be and how you want them to respond to life. Everything, the perfect parent has everything in harmony together, all right? You can't tell your kids you're not allowed to go to certain places when you go there yourself. And you can't tell your kids, hope your kids never grow up as gamblers if you gamble. I mean, I'm not suggesting here I know of anybody in here that gambles. But possibly some people do. I know many, many years ago I visited a family and who were actually in our church. And when I went into the kitchen, I noticed that the father quickly moved in front of the refrigerator. And I thought, that was a strange sort of an action. And I was thinking, I wonder what's on that refrigerator. And later on, when I walked past, there was a touch ticket on there. And I thought, whoa, dear. Anyway, I think I can pretty well say today that their lives are totally changed. They're a work in progress as well. Okay? So we've got to be consistent in all ways because everything that we do in the family is interconnected. You pull on one cord and it will affect other cords in the garment. So I thought to say that even in nature, baby animals react according to the warning of their parents. They don't talk like we do, but when a lion goes, when its pups are there and the lion goes at another animal, those pups immediately know, hey, my mum or dad's not happy with that other animal, so they instinctively get a message. And whether it's good or not, what we do and what we say, our children instinctively pick up messages, all right? If we say, if something comes up in the conversation, oh, we don't go to places like that, then instinctively the children don't have to know the details, but they instinctively understand there is something wrong about that. And Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And that's a whole sermon in its own. By bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are ensuring them a life of peace. All right? Not saying they're not going to have problems. They will. But there's a way through every problem when you live in peace. The next thing after consistency is routine. Everybody say routine. Routines are how families organise themselves. This is very practical. To get things done. Spend time together and have fun. Routines are about profitable living. Profitable living. You know, you go to work, there's a routine, isn't there? That's because the boss wants the work done. He just doesn't want everybody to meander around and talk all day. There is a routine. There's a time and a certain amount of time when you can have a cup of tea, a certain amount of time when you go for lunch or can spend at lunch, and so it goes on. Every family must have unique routines or must have routines, and some families will have unique routines. Routines help family members know who should do what, in what order, and how often. Now, you don't teach your children routines just like that. I can remember my first routine. It was a very, very responsible routine. Young people won't equate to this now, but back in my first routine was to put out the milk bottles. Now that, according to my mother, was a very complex thing to do. Because when you delivered the milk bottles to the front of the house where the milkman would pick it up, pick up the empty bottles and exchange them with milk in the bottles, you actually had to make it from the back door to the front gate without breaking the milk bottles. Did it ever happen? Many times. Many times. You know what kids are like? You know, they've been out delivering the milk bottles for a couple of weeks now. Well, oh, I know this, you know. This is boring. I'll just try a couple of tricks along the way. Yeah. And, well, I think you've been there. You know all about it. Maybe not milk bottles. But that was my first chore, delivering the milk bottles. And then as I got bigger, there was a bigger task. There was the dustbin had to be delivered to the front on a certain day of the week. And I was expected to remember the certain day of the week. Then there was the other chores in the house. Certain days of the week I had to wipe up the dishes. Certain other times I had to mow the lawns, do the edging, do the gardening. I tell you what, you kids these days, you get away with murder. You do nothing. It was pretty natural. Do I hear yes from parents? Yes. Sister Sarantos, did you get through life?
Well, I was spoiled.
You were spoiled. She's honest. As you can see, I better not say anything more. Okay, so I was the eldest in the family. My father had died, so I had a lot of chores to do. And not only that, one of my chores was I chose to do lawn mowing as to raise money. Listen to this, kids. My mum says, okay, I'll buy you a lawn mower. Woo! Wow! And a fantastic lawn mower did we have. Yes, and for every pound I earned, she took 15 shillings. And I ended up, I may have even been less than that because I had to buy the petrol out of my money. And I said, this is not fair. She said, it's very, very fair. It's my investment and you're just getting a little bit of it. So I learned a lot about investing money and about saving money and about the cost of things. And all these things can help you with your family. So, routines. Yes. One of the routines in our church was going to church. Going to church. No excuses. There was never say, well, do I have to go to church today? That was out of the question, correct? out of the question. We go to church on Sunday. We go to church Sunday night. There's nothing else happens. And say grace, yes, we say grace. Do you say grace after every meal? That's part of the routine. Family outings. Some people have routines which is family outings. Every second Saturday, maybe they would go out. As a child, that was after my mother remarried again. My father introduced that into the family. Every second weekend on the Saturday, the family went out. But I got friends. I want to go to my friends. You are going out with the family. Where are we going to go? We're going to have a barbecue. We had a barbecue last time. You're going out with us. So that was what you call a routine. And then there are rituals in the family. And these rituals are very, very important because it helps us to communicate this is who we are and it gives us a sense of belonging. Rituals in a family. Now, there's no set rituals. Some rituals are handed down. They've been handed to me by my parents and my grandparents. I remember things my grandmother did. They were handed down through my mother to us, and probably they're still perpetuating in our family. So these rituals are very, very important. Some people celebrate religious things, such as Christmas. They may have a ritual. We always get together sometime on Christmas Day. Don't think about taking your holidays. Christmas Day is special. We spend it together. And you know never to break that ritual. It may be a special outing. Some families have special handshakes, you know, bang, 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 slap, all that. I'm never into that sort of thing. And you may have the ritual of when you drop your daughter off at school, when you open the door and she turns around to wave, you may wink back at her. And or something like that. Just families just have little rituals which are just they're familiar within the family. All right? We used to have a ritual, and yeah, I suppose it was a ritual, Jonathan. What did it mean when I said that is the last time?
When he said it was the last time, that meant that I was getting disciplined when we got home. So there were no more times after that.
Okay, and he knew it. He knew, I warn you. And I didn't have to make a big fuss in front of the church because I was a minister at that time. And then when I turned to him, I said,
that's the last time.
No more debate. No more, well, this. No. That was the last time. And when I get home, most of the time I'd forgotten about it. And my wife would have to remind me, don't forget about it. And I'd say, go up to your room. Then I'd have to walk in and pretend I was really, really angry. And of course I wasn't. I'd had a lot of time to cool down. And then I'm beginning to think to myself, man, why did I say that? You know, the poor kid, you know, he's only a kid. But you had to carry through with it. Consistency. Consistency is more important. I mean, I tell you what, back in our days we used to smack our kids. It's not how hard you used to smack them. It's the amount of noise it produces when you do smack them because they think they're getting killed. They relate to the amount of noise. So I used to have a big plastic bat that was hollow on the inside, so when you whacked them on the bottom with it, it made a boom noise, you know. And one day we were bathing him one night to put him to bed and he had all these marks on his backside. And my wife said, boy, it looks like he's been got by an octopus. We had to keep him home the next day because if anybody saw that, they would think that we're very cruel. Were we cruel? Yes, we were. Okay. So rituals can help comfort children in unfamiliar circumstances. And I say that because Jonathan and Ruth knew the ritual. They knew the ritual that if they misbehaved themselves, there was a process that would follow and nothing could escape that process. All right? How often do children, they know how to twist you around their finger, they know And even my own grandkids, you know, they, when they're in trouble, they know how to, oh, granddad, how are you today? You know, sit on my knee in a bit of a cuddle. And well, they're pretty skillful at it. But I'm thinking to myself, can't fool me, kids. Some people say, have a ritual of a bedtime story, and others just have the tradition of a hug before you go to bed and a hug before you go to school. That's their ritual. Don't go out with a hugging, you know. Don't go. We used to have a ritual of a kiss on the cheek, you know, before our kids went to school. And I remember one day my wife said, oh, could you walk Jonathan up to the school, please? So he walked up and I thought, well, he's old enough now to cross the road on his own. So I stood on this side. I said, okay, off you go. The school's just over there. And he went to walk off. I said, hey! And he looked at me. He said, what? I said, what about the kiss? And he looks at me and he goes, he didn't want anybody else to see it. Remember, Heather, when you used to drive into work, it used to drop him off at in the old bomb you had, that real old bomb. It was a bomb of a car. And she reckoned that when Jonathan drove down the outside the high school to drop him off, he used to slide down in the seat so nobody could see him in the motor car. And then he'd slither out the car, out the door, because he didn't want to be seen in an old bomb motor car. Oh dear. But these things happen when you raise families. There's got to be rituals. Amen. Nothing is more important than being church on Sunday, and the church provides activities for your children. And I was so grieved many, many times when kids would actually say to me, oh, we couldn't come because Dad didn't want to bring us, or Mum didn't want to bring us. You know, if our life is about spiritual things and revolves around spiritual things, we've got to have our kids at those activities, such as Kids on the Rock, and many here grew up with Kids on the Rock, and they got interested in music, and they got interested in singing, and they can communicate well because they stood before the church. And being in church, is grace an absolute essential in your household? Is it? Well, when we used to have a promise box, take a card out of the promise box, everybody around the table would pray. Everybody took a promise, and on one side was a very short scripture, on the back of it was a person's name. So everybody around the table, as it came to them, they'd read the short verse on the front of the card, and then when we said the grace, went around and said grace together, they would just pray very, very briefly. That was the rule. It's very brief. Everybody prayed. And the last person prayed, thank God for the food. So we did that very, very often. Amen. 99% of the time, I insisted that the whole family sat down for dinner. That was just one of the basic rules of our family. Not anywhere else. You sit at the table and we wait until everybody arrived for dinner. Why? Because that was the time when the family communicated. The rule was everybody sits at the table for dinner, but there was no rule about the discussion. And they had to stay there until they had permission to leave the table. That's because I felt, and my wife felt, that it was absolutely essential for our children to communicate with us. And we talked about lots of things that families need to talk about at the table. And so it was the rule. Finally, and I'm just about to finish now, principles. Noah built the ark upon rules, upon a plan. Your plan for building your ark is the Word of God. Amen? Now, I admit, kids can come home with some pretty sticky questions. because people out there are experts in raising sticky questions from school, from their friends and so forth. And so every time a very sticky question came up, such as, well, why can't they put old people to death when they're suffering? That was one of the things that came up. Sure, certainly the kids would say, well, you know, our teacher told us that, old people should, if they're suffering, should be able to choose to die whenever they want to die. So how do you answer a question like that? Let them suffer? Of course, I didn't say that. But you answer that question, the first thing is you say, what is the principle in the Bible? So it's not you having to answer the question. The Bible always answers the question. And sometimes you say, well, hey, we just need time to go away and look at that. That's a sticky one. Never heard that one before. So we'll go away. In the Bible, there's an answer for everything. And it's not human logic. If you want human logic, the Bible is very logical, but it's God's logic, not human logic, okay? And the answers are in the Bible. So study the Word of God and build your family on that structure. So I spoke about the ark, I spoke about design, and now I'm telling you it's the Word of God. Raise your family around the Word of God. Thank you, Sister Downs.
Some might think it's a bit strange that we're talking about families, but like the pastor said this morning, the strength of a church is the strength of a family. The strength of a family is known by the strength of a marriage. So it's all interconnected, and you know, what better place to learn godly principles than to be in the house of God? And we are teaching you from the Word of God. So if you have any disagreements, go to the Word of God. But I just want to say something that I didn't grow up with a family that had any stability in any way, didn't have routines, didn't have. So with that as my upbringing, except when I had my foster parents, I learned things. And I saw things that my foster parents did, and I thought, I want to do that for my family. I want to do that when I get married. And I didn't live a whole long time with my foster family, only just a number of years. But I guess I'm an importer. If I see something in a family that I like, I will bring it in to my family. And one of the very first things, when Jonathan was only 6 months old, Becky Turkington, we came down to your place and you looked after Jonathan with his pink cup. I'll never forget it. And we said grace around the table and this family held hands. I thought, I like that. So I brought that from your parents back into my family. And that was when Jonathan was just 6 months old. We had caught the train from Melbourne. But all through raising children, all through my marriage, I have imported things that I like. So that's the parenthesis and that's the standpoint I come to you from. I don't understand. I see the children here writing, drawing, but adults, I don't see too many pens and papers. I don't know. You must all know it all, but I don't have a mind that will remember everything that I hear. And, you know, sometimes I do go back and listen to the podcast, so I understand that. But really, please, if you see something, if you hear something, if you like something and it's good, take it on board and import it into your family. And, you know, you say, oh, well, my children have grown up. But grandparents, older people, you have an influence on other people. So that doesn't negate any of you. Children's lives are like a piece of paper that everybody chooses to leave a mark on. Whether you're 5 years old or you're 105 years old, you will leave a mark on someone's life somehow. So really, we need to be careful. When there's a dedication service, you know, the children are dedicated to the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing for parents. You are dedicating yourself to raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That child doesn't even know what you're doing. It's up to you to bring those godly things. But then where we as a church are usually asked, will you be a good example? Will you show this child? And I answer that honestly. Yes, I will. As much as lies within me, if I can have an influence on that child, I will do something. I will try and help that child. So that's where I'm coming from, okay? And I want to say, good kids just don't happen. They're not born good. They are not born good. Good kids just don't happen. And if I had a little bit more time, you know, I would love to have shared with you about the different personalities of children. It's extremely interesting, the different personality types and how each child raised in the same home by the same disciplines can be so different to the other child. That's amazing. And how some parents say, oh, I clash with that one, but this one I don't clash with. Oh, but you love them more. No, it's not a case of loving more one child than the other. It's to do with the personality types, what personality you are, what personality they are. And it's extremely interesting. Sometimes if you know what type of personality they are, you can address the same issue with each child differently. It's an incredible thing. But that's for another day if the pastor asks me to speak again. I'm just putting a plug in there. Okay, so like I said, great kids just don't happen, or good kids just don't happen. Just like good gardens or great gardens just don't happen. I love to garden, but you know what? The weeds like my garden as well. And each needs attention. A garden needs attention and children need attention. Left to themselves, you will have a mess on your hands. Weeds are wild and they need no cultivating. Just they spring up. Overnight, they'll be like this high. And I didn't plant them there. What right have they got to be there? But, you know, it's exactly the same with things in our children's lives. If we are not careful and we are not cultivating things in their life and not culling different things that they choose to do, they will be wild. If you want to raise great roses, you know, those prize-winning roses, you have to tend them every day. You have to get the little bugs off. You have to prune it back. And pruning hurts. When we get pruned, it hurts. But if you want a beautiful garden, you have to prune it. If you want to have beautiful children and great kids and good kids, you have to give them a prune every now and again. And how you choose to do that, go to the Word of God. You spare the rod, you might spoil the child. But children need to be shaped. And I want to question you, are you raising prize-winning children, as in prize-winning roses, or are you raising weeds? King David said, and I hope you've all got the Word of God with you tonight, because it's great to see the Word of God opened, and it's good for your children to see you have the Word of God opened. In Psalm 127, verse 3, David says, oh, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And then down in verse 5, it goes on to say, happy and blessed is the man who has his quiver or his house full of them. So it is a blessing to have children. Everybody say, a blessing. It is a blessing to have children. Sometimes we don't think so. And Jesus often gave a lot of time and a lot of attention to children. In chapter 18 of Matthew, he says to the adults, he said, except you become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean childlike in so many ways, but it just means have that faith of a child, you know, that trust of a child. When you say to a child, jump, and you've got your arms out, they jump, they trust. And that's what Jesus was referring to. We just need to have that. So children are a heritage. Children are in our inheritance, and they are a blessing from the Lord. And most young men, sometime or other, go on to become fathers. But it takes a special person to be a dad. A father, I had one, but he wasn't my dad. Just like women, they go on to be mothers, but so many of these mothers are not mums. There's a difference between a mum and a dad than a father and a mother. The law of creation is that everything produces after its own kind. I know that. And my son will learn that by the time I'm finished with him, because he does my lawns and he does a great job, and I'm thankful for that. But Jonathan, the weeds are going to seed. Don't let the seeds rise, because then I have to weed. And my mother-in-law taught me, she said, 1 year's seeding is 7 years weeding. So I'm like, I don't want these weeds in my garden. But if I have weeds that go to seed, they produce after their own kind. And I'm not just talking about gardens. I'm talking about the garden of your children's heart. And I want to say, if you don't have revival in your heart, your family will not have revival. If you do not have holiness in your life and you don't live it, your family will not know it. They will not live it. They will not have it. My personal holiness is the greatest gift that I can give to my family. My separation from the things of this world is the greatest gift I can give to my family. It's the greatest gift I can give to God as well. Holiness unto the Lord touches every area of my life. Holiness unto the Lord touches every area of your life. From the things that you see, from the things that you hear, from the places that you visit, from the money that you get in your pocket, every area of your life, holiness touches how you live. And if your family don't see it, they'll never know about it, because you are the written epistle that many people read long before they read their Bible. I think it was this morning you said, oh, you know, you're grumpy and that, and you say to somebody, go to church. Well, they're not going to go to church if they're going to look like that. But if they see a happiness in your heart and a joy in your life and a peace when the trials come, you can say to them, come along to church, because I know a God. And I will assure you tonight that God will not fail you. If you say what you mean to these people who know not God, and you give a great testimony, God will not fail you. He will come through for you. So separation from this world and separated unto God. Romans chapter 6 says, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Read the scriptures. We have no business to be messing around with the things of this world. We are a bought, chosen, set apart people, and we don't need to look and act and be like the world. We are different. We go to Sabah. We've been there a couple of times, and each time it's been a delight for me. What's different about you? This young guy wanted to know the secret to success. I'm like, I don't know, really, financially or whatever. I said, well, I can only tell you from a Christian perspective. He said, I know you're a Christian. I didn't have a badge. I didn't walk around with my Bible. But I was able to tell him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But if you will meditate in the word of God day and night, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But I missed a part. It says, observe to do all that is written therein. It's Joshua 1:8. This book of the law is given to us. And we are promised. Do you want to be successful? I do. Anybody here want to be successful? You make your own way successful by obeying what's in the word of God. Read it. God will make you successful, but you have a part in it as well. That's just by the way. I want to say, don't throw your children to the wind and give them to others to raise. School teachers, if you work out the amount of hours that they have, your children, they actually have them more waking hours in their care than what you do. Be careful. Be careful. I know they have to go to school, but be careful what they're being taught. Sit around the dinner table, and that's what a lot of the discussions at our house were. What did you learn? I remember Ruth used to come home. Mr. Scrimmage said, Mr. Scrimmage said, this Mr. Scrimmage didn't have his head screwed on right. He's a school teacher. He said some of the weirdest things, and she believed him. But around the table, we could straighten it all out because the Bible says school teachers have a great time to have an influence. I remember going down to the school one time. They had a series of books, and the teacher, it was to do with magic spells and wishing wells. And I'm like, no, my child doesn't read these things. I go down there, and numerous times I've been down there. And do you think we would give your child something that's not good for them? Yes. Your teachers will. And they will continue to do it as long as you don't complain. Oh, okay, so Ruth and Jonathan at separate times were taken out of the classroom because I did not approve of the curriculum. I'm not a troublemaker, but I'm careful what my kids hear and see. I don't want them to have double in their brain. So, okay, they took them out and they put them in. Okay, what are you going to do with them? I don't want them sitting in front of a video. Videos are not babysitters. TVs are not babysitters. If you're going to take them out of that particular class, then you give them some maths or English or some other homework. They don't need to be at loose ends. We need to keep our kids busy and we need to know what they're learning. Children are our responsibility. And like gardens, they need constant attention. Much time, much money and effort is needed, but the effort will be worth it all. And like the Chinese proverb says, every child is like a piece of paper on which everybody leaves a mark. We need to be parents who purpose in our heart to train and cultivate right attitudes and choices. Training is done on a daily basis, and we need to guard our inheritance. What did I read in Psalm 127? Children are a heritage of the Lord. So if you have an inheritance, you guard it. You have some precious plates in your cupboard that came down from your great-grandma or something like that, you guard it. What about your children? These earthly things will pass away, but your children, will they be with you in heaven? Some of that is up to us. So we need to cultivate right attitudes and choices. Our children are watching us live, but what we are shouting is louder than what anything we can say. Our children are watching us live, but what we are is shouting louder than what we say. Heard that before? It's exactly right. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. It doesn't cut with kids. They can see through you. So do as I do. And, you know, we can only by the grace of God do the things that the Lord gives us strength to do. Let wrong attitudes, wrong thought patterns set seed in the life of your child or your children, and it will take a long time and a great deal of prayer to get it out. Like I said, 1 year's seeding is 7 years weeding. You allow those wrong attitudes and those wrong thoughts. You know that girl at church, she's just one nasty piece of goods. You allow your child to come home and say things like that? You let them get away with that sort of thing? 1 year's seeding is 7 years weeding. It will not be too long before, oh, that other boy, you know, he's just this. That child knows they can come and say all these things to you and get away with it and nothing be corrected in their life. That's not what it is. 1 year's seeding is 7 years' weeding. This is one thing you'll all remember by the time I'm finished. Because every time I pull a weed, I'm thinking, this is a weed with a seed. Woo! But you know also, what about the weeds in my own life? When I'm doing the garden, Lord, how many weeds have you got to keep pulling out of my life? Because I don't want wrong attitudes to seed, wrong thoughts to seed. And I don't want a husband who says, oh, darling, it's all right. No, it's not all right to have a bad attitude. It's not all right to be snooty. It's not all right to be all hoity-toity or whatever else you want to be. We need someone to correct us. And I thank God for a husband who does. I don't always like it, but, you know, 1 year's seeding is 7 years' weeding. Get it out. And that saves a lot of time. Life is so full of many positive attitudes and happenings, but also it's full of negatives as well. And if the negative is allowed to bring forth seed, it will cause the child to drown in the sea of hopelessness. This world out there is full of children who have no hope. And some of them come into our midst. And we need to be brave enough and strong enough to be able to give them a hope. Some of them are just like me. When I was in the States, there's a ministry at one of the churches there. They go to a school and they take food and they take clothes. And they give it to the school kids. And I went up to the men and I said, I was one of those kids, not in the US, but in Australia, that was at the receiver of people providing food. Otherwise, I was a child with no hope. But people loved me. People cared for me. People showed that they cared. And that changed my life. It changed my self-worth. And you can do that to people. You know, there's some many boys over the years we've had come home to our house, and some of them are sitting here. Do I always want to have to deal with it? No, I don't. But is it worth it? Yes, it is. Just love somebody. Make them feel special. Make them feel like they are worth something. We don't need to have children, especially Christian children, in a sea of hopelessness. Growing children face many painful and hurtful experiences. They experience anxieties and struggles. Is that right? You face different things at school, peer pressure, filled with rejection. Oh, I don't like you. Certain groups, you know, they get it all, put a gang against them, bullying, pimples. That all doesn't do good for young people. They just don't need negativity at home. They need positiveness at home. There's enough negative out there. We need to be positive. Our home needs to be a haven because that's our inheritance and we have been given the job to do it. And the Bible says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man that has his house full of them. So yeah, there might be lots of troubles and trials coming into the house, but you're happy because at least they're coming into the house. So parents, when the cereal is crunching under your feet, and I've had to learn this one in the kitchen, milk is spilt on the floor, everyone is talking at once, phones are ringing, doorbells need answering, you're running late for your appointment, things will get better. It doesn't always be like that. Sometimes I think, my goodness, you know, but living life in the midst of the storm, if our family will know that our anchor holds in God, it will be okay. Storms will come, trials will come, hard times will come, but when they come, does your anchor hold? What does your anchor hold into? The Word of God, your faith in God, your trust in God, or do you kind of flip it and lose everything? Life is made up of many things. But this smooth sailing, I'm bringing probably quite negative, but really I'm trying to point out some pitfalls because life is wonderful. Children are an inheritance and they are a blessing, but good kids just don't happen. We have to work with it. So with things that happen, it's about 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. 90% of how I react, only 10% of what happens. So the trial that I'm going through, it's not going to last very long. It's going to pass. Sister Cole used to say, this trial you're going through, it won't last too long because you can make it. We can make it. We can. If our anchor holds in God. So parents, if life dishes up lemons, make lemonade. You've all heard that. But if we would spend these just 20 years, really, we have our children, that where we can really, not even some people can have them that long to influence them. But if we will spend those 20 years well, building relationships with our children, family ties will determine to a large degree how we will spend the next 30 to 50 years. What's 20 years when I get 30 to 50 years of reward? That's a pretty good investment. Just do 20 years. So it's no good having all the money in the world and having broken relationships. It's no good having that. Cry and laugh and grow together as a family and don't be overcome by what life hands to you, but stand up and be a conqueror. Pray, fast, intercede for your family. We don't have to take it. When our children come home and they're all over the place or things are happening in our children's lives that we don't believe God is happy with, pray. That's our weapon. We know a God who can fix all things, make all things right. Where do you put your trust? I can't fix things. I don't have the finances to be able to go and mend it. But I know a God who has never failed me yet. So when the enemy comes in, and he will, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. I prefer to change where the comma goes. When the enemy comes in, and he will, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard, and we can be conquerors. Children need our love even more and more so, especially when they don't deserve it. You can discipline children as much as you want if they know you love them. When they have failed and not met our expectations, they disappoint us, they embarrass us. Love them, because if we as parents don't love them, who will? Who will if we don't? They're given to us to love, and children will disappoint us. They do let us down. We have expectations and we feel disappointed. But it doesn't take away our love for them. So we need to guide aimlessness into purpose. We need to turn dishonesty, do your kids tell lies, into truth. We need to take bad attitudes and change them into smiles. We used to say to our children when they were cranky about something, just go back to your bedroom and get another face. And they'd come down and have smiles. We need to turn laziness, it's a trait of young people. We need to turn it into diligence. Each child is unique and there is no list of do's and don'ts. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And above all else, I must be saved. But above all else, my family must be saved. And what price will we pay?